Hi, I'm Leon Steele, and we thank you for being with us today as we study the truth of God's Word concerning eternal life. And I'm not talking about truth as people tell us what they believe the truth is, or some approximation of truth anyway, but what the truth is according to God. We have every variation imaginable of people's ideas of what truth is, but there's only one truth, and it is that given by God Himself. This program is presented today by the Community Church of God in Benton, Arkansas. And before we begin, we want to invite those who live in the Central Arkansas area to attend our Sunday morning church services held at 10:30 a.m. at 2701 West Robin Hood Drive in Benton. Please call 501-316-0136 for directions, or you can visit our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. Audio copies of today's study also are available upon request, and ordering information will be given at the end of today's program. And we certainly invite your comments on our programs, and we look forward to hearing from you. Biblical history amply proves that the truth of God has never been well received among mankind, and it still is not. And we can easily see that in the tumultuous confusion of Christian doctrines and practices. God gave His word first to His chosen nation of Israel, and He gave it through His law. He gave it to His prophets, and He gave it in various other ways. However, the people immediately began perverting His law, persecuting and even killing many of His prophets, and actively ignoring or opposing God's every attempt to bring His truth to mankind. People today say, well, this is a different time, though. This is a different circumstance. We're not like the people of those times. We accept and believe the truth and are obedient to it. How much is truth actually believed and obeyed, though? You know, it's an exceedingly remarkable phenomenon that in listening to Christians and Christian churches, we hear the idea repeated again and again that Christianity is a small, persecuted minority, particularly in North America. And strangely enough, though, most people in America profess a belief in and obedience to Jesus Christ, and about 85% of the population claims to be of the Christian faith. And you just have to wonder, then, how such a large majority can believe themselves to be under the domination and persecution of such a small minority, considering that in a democratic society the majority rules. It's also interesting that Christianity as a whole considers itself persecuted worldwide, and it is by far the single dominant religion in the world, and it comprises about one-third of the world's population. I'm mentioning this in connection with how we in Christianity decide and choose what to believe. You know, it's just interesting that when we go out to buy some kind of big-ticket item or something important to our health or safety, we inspect, we compare, we test, and seek out the best information available before we actually pay out hard-earned money or before we put our health at risk or many of the other things that we all are very careful about. But when it comes to religion, and particularly belief in God, most people seem willing to accept almost anything anyone claims is the truth. Christianity has thousands upon thousands of different churches and denominations, all claiming to teach the truth of God, and which offer eternal life to their members and followers. Everyone knows that. You know, that's never been a secret. Everyone knows that each group believes themselves to be the holders of truth and light. But why are people so convinced that their particular beliefs are the correct ones? What is there about all these divergent doctrines and practices being taught that causes their adherents to sincerely and honestly believe theirs is the best? I'm not proposing to give the answers to all this or even to critique or compare and judge these things. That would be pointless. But there are some questions that we individually must know the truth about if we're to enter eternal life in God's kingdom. Sincerity and honest belief are nowhere shown in God's words to lead mankind into eternal life in God's kingdom, unless, God says, it is belief in His truth. So today, we're going to look at some of God's direct words about this matter of entering into eternal life. How are we, individually, to determine where we are as believers? and to determine the direction we must be going in to enter into the eternal life of God as part of His kingdom. We're actually very fortunate that God has not left it up to us to decide how His kingdom can be entered, or even what truth is, because if He had, we would not have a clue of the right way to go about it. The determination of truth concerning the things of God has not been left up to our individual churches. It hasn't even been left up to the great denominations. But truth is the sole province of God, and we can know truth only by the revelation of God. We have that revelation given to all mankind in the Bible, and specifically concerning God's kingdom, which is spiritual. God Himself has revealed His truth. He's revealed His purpose and His will in the New Testament words of Jesus and in the words and teaching of Jesus' disciples. That's the only reliable source of truth that exists, and it's not subject to additions, not subject to subtractions or interpretations by any man or by any group of men. God's building His spiritual kingdom out of the physical people of the earth. Not all people on the earth, but as He says, of those who believe in Him. God sent His only begotten Son, born of woman, to the earth to save from death and to give eternal life to those who are willing to believe in Him and to follow Him. Jesus was the first humanly born person to die, be buried, and resurrected to eternal life in God's kingdom. Jesus is the gate. He's the way through which all must enter God's eternal kingdom. He's the way, the truth, and the life of all who believe. Now, that means the life of believers is not their own. So many people seem to have the idea that their soul belongs to God, but their physical human body and their earthly resources belong to them, and that we can somehow satisfy both the desires, and that could better be said, the lust of the flesh. We have desires of the flesh, and there's nothing wrong with those. God created those within us, but it's the lust of the flesh, the wrong use of the desires, that causes the problems. And we think we can obey God and please Him and also obey the lust of the flesh at the same time. We act as though the body is somehow separate from the spirit, but we're living souls. We're just like Adam. Adam was the first physical human being created in this age, and we'll look into that further in a few minutes. But in Genesis chapter 2, we're told that God created the physical being of Adam and then breathed into him the spirit of life. And at that moment, when God breathed into the man Adam the spirit of life, Adam became a complete living soul. Our human physical body is the only body we'll ever have. There will be a resurrection of everyone's body, either to destruction or a change to the body where it will be like that of Jesus, and that all happens at the end of this age. But no new physical body is going to be given. The question, though, is, what is the one and only truth God has given to mankind for salvation? As I said earlier, we're fortunate that God has not left it up to mankind to try to figure out how to become part of His eternal kingdom. If He had, we could never know who was right. We can know truth, though, because God is right, and He alone has all truth. We need only listen to Jesus' words to His apostles to understand who makes up God's people and what they're part of, and further, what they're to be doing during the course of their physical lives on this earth. Jesus is absolutely clear in His words, and it's contrary to much of the teaching in Christianity, but Jesus is very clear that eternal life is received in this lifetime while we're still in these fleshly human bodies. Eternal life, of course, means life that does not end, even with the death of the body, but life that continues forever. Listen now to what Jesus tells His disciples, and this is in Matthew chapter 28, and we'll begin in verse 18. And this is, by the way, Jesus' statement which defines all that can be known and taught of truth. Anything outside of what he's about to tell his apostles is outside of his truth, and so it is of untruth. This is Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. Jesus came up to and spoke to them, and he's speaking here of his disciples that he had caused to be gathered together, and he says to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus, the resurrected, humanly born Son of God, was given all authority by God the Father as the head of the church and of everything in heaven and on earth. We know from the scriptures that there are invisible spirit realms that have principalities and powers, and we'll look at that a little later. And we know that there are physical kingdoms on the earth. And Jesus, the resurrected man, who is God, has been given all authority in both heaven and on earth. That authority and power is being used on the earth to build his church. The scriptures are also very clear that when the building of God's church is complete, Jesus will use his authority and power then to judge the nations, as well as angels and principalities and powers. This earth has not existed in the universe as an accident. Every power, every authority that's been given, such as man's authority and power to rule over the earth, is given by God, and is all under the authority of Christ. Man's authority over the earth was given to him by God in the beginning, but is still under the authority of Jesus Christ, and it all exists for his purpose of building God's eternal spiritual kingdom. Everything that God has made from the beginning, the heavens and the earth, the angelic realms, and the principalities and powers, all this exists for the purpose of God building an eternal kingdom of people who are like him, people who are, in fact, his children. God's people have eternal life like his. When God's spirit kingdom is complete, this age of mankind will end. And it's not going to end in failure, as many believe, but it's going to end in the successful completion of God's kingdom. The earth and all the evil and sin, it's going to be destroyed. But God's kingdom is going to come out of this in the way that God intended from the beginning. Physical mankind will no longer exist, and the heavens and earth are all going to be changed to suit God's purpose of that time, and in the same way they were changed and made suitable for this age of man. And we'll look at that again more in a moment. But let's continue now in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." The apostles did that. They established the spiritual church that still exists today in those people who have heard Christ's word, believed in him, and have been born again with the Spirit of Christ Jesus. Being baptized into the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is becoming part of everything that is God. It is being made part of the continuing work of Jesus Christ on the earth. People are continually being called by God. People are coming to believe in Christ through the teaching and hearing of the gospel, just as Jesus commanded his disciples, then being born again, and then living out their life in the flesh in obedience to Christ's word. Their bodies die and await the resurrection at the end of this age, but the spirit and eternal life they are born with of God returns to God from whom it came. For those who are called and baptized into the name of God, verse 20 tells what's to be done next while they're still alive on this earth. Unfortunately, many Christians believe that when they're saved, everything's been accomplished. The scriptural truth Jesus taught, though, is that when a believer is born again of God's Spirit, he enters into eternal life. He enters into eternal life at that moment. So it's not the end, it's the beginning of the new life in eternity. The new life is to be lived then according to the way and truth and the life of Christ as described then in verse 20. And he says, teaching them, teaching his disciples and the disciples that they were going to make, teaching them to observe or to obey all that I commanded you. and lo, I'm always with you, even to the end of the age. You know, there's a tremendous amount of information given in verse 20, as well as Christ's definition of what is truth and what can be taught in Jesus' name. His apostles were commanded to teach all that Jesus had commanded them. Nothing was to be left out. Nothing was to be added to his words. And that tells us that God's truth and word is strictly limited to what Jesus taught his apostles. Now, I quite often hear church doctrines and practices being proclaimed as truth that are not to be found in either Jesus' words directly given in the Gospels or taught by his disciples in the New Testament writings. And people say things like, well, Jesus gave us these principles to follow. But the word principles infers that we can take Jesus' word and decide how to expand and what to apply it to. But how can we expand or interpret Jesus' word without changing it in some way? That's what's been done. That's what's always been done, and that's why we have thousands upon thousands of different teachings all claiming to be that of Jesus. His word is strictly limited, though. It's limited by his commandment to his apostles that they were to teach new disciples to obey all that he had commanded them. They're not told to add any of their own thoughts and ideas or to leave out things that did not seem important to them, but to teach them to obey all that he had taught his disciples. The problem is that in our Christian churches, there's all manner of teachings and practices that simply are not given in the New Testament by either Jesus or the apostles he commanded to teach his word. Many preachers look to the law and the ordinances of the Old Testament for their doctrines. But Jesus did not give those Old Testament commandments to his new covenant church. In fact, Jesus the man was not even alive when the Old Covenant law was given to Israel. And so, that cannot be inserted into the new covenant teaching which he taught his disciples. That same teaching of Christ which he gave to his apostles is to be passed on intact to the end of the age. Those who through the new birth have entered into the body of Christ, essentially as spiritual newborns, have to learn and grow in Christ. The physical body may be young or old, but the spirit life, like physical life, is always new at birth. The new spirit creation must be taught the ways of the kingdom that they're born into. They're born anew into a spiritual kingdom, and so they must learn to live the new life in the flesh and in the spirit. The old ways of mankind no longer apply. Man's law of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, of loving our friends and hating our enemies, of repaying evil for evil, of protecting what is ours at all cost, and all of the things of the old nature that always have been done, those can no longer be followed. Jesus himself does not live that way, and so we that are born again into the spiritual body of Jesus Christ, we have to be taught and we have to begin to live the new way in the Spirit. Jesus' apostles taught all that he had commanded them, and that teaching continues in his church today, and it will continue until the end of the age. Believers no longer belong to the world of man. They have entered into the Spirit life of God in the same way Jesus the man was of the spirit life of God. They enter by being born of God, which makes them citizens of his kingdom, and with altogether new ways under the all-encompassing authority of Jesus. As God's people, we're subject to all his word, as Jesus says, no matter where we are. As born-again believers, we have to view ourselves on this earth as ambassadors of God's kingdom who are totally under the authority and the direction of Jesus Christ. I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, and this goes back to Jesus having all authority. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. And he, and they're speaking here of God, and he put all things in subjection under his, and this is speaking of Jesus, he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. It was God who put all things under the authority of his humanly born Son, Jesus the Christ. And it was God who subjected all things in heaven and on earth to Jesus and made him head of the church. Now let's consider for a moment what the church is. The church is usually considered to be all of Christianity. However, Paul does not speak of the church in those terms. We know that to be part of God's kingdom, which is in Christ, a person has to be born again, as Jesus tells us in the first verses of John chapter 3. And I've been through that a number of times in earlier programs. First of all, every individual, to be saved, must believe in Jesus Christ. And through belief, through faith that is, God causes a person to be born of his Spirit, born anew, born this time of God, as Jesus the man was born. Strangely enough, most of Christianity does not even believe in being born again in this life. But the kingdom of God is a spiritual realm, and it can't be entered in any way except by spirit-born beings. The church that Jesus is head of contains all who have believed and have been born again, born of God this time, not of a man, and have entered into his eternal life in the same way we entered into this earthly life, by birth. The church is a living body. That is, all who are born of God are alive forever, though their physical bodies, most have died. But God's work on earth has always been carried out through physical human beings who are at the same time part of the eternal spirit body of Christ, as we see in verse 23. Verse 23, "And he gave him," that is Jesus, "as head over all things. He gave him to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." All of Christianity is not the body of Christ. His body on earth is made up of those people who believe in him and have, through faith, been born again of God into his kingdom and who still dwell here in the flesh. The body serves the head, which is Christ, and each part of the spirit body of Christ is obedient to its head, just as each part of a human body is obedient to its head. There are no intermediaries in our physical bodies between each part of our body and our head. In other words, the foot does not act through the hand, but each part is individually directed by the head, who coordinates every action between all the parts to carry out the will and purpose of the head. The spiritual body of Christ, which is the church, is no different. Each person responds directly to Christ the head. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul's going to describe the former condition of all who are now saved. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "And you," he says, speaking to the church, "you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them," he says, "we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." All mankind begins from the same point, which is that of being without the eternal life of God. And so when Paul said in verse 1 that they, or we, are dead in our trespasses and sins, he shows that God considers us as good as dead, and God speaks of all mankind as being dead, because unless we're born again of God, none of his eternal life is in us. It seems like most of Christianity sees God taking away our life from us because of our sins and transgressions. But Christ and his apostles are very clear that we're not born with eternal life, not the eternal life of God, so it cannot be taken away because of our sins. Sins do bring about death, but none of us are born originally with the indwelling eternal life of God. Verse 4 now, "But God," Paul says, "being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us," and he's talking about believers who've been born again of God's Spirit, "God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we've been saved." This is one of the great statements of the Bible, that God, of himself, with no contribution on the believer's part, makes them alive, not in the old life of the flesh, but in the eternal life of the resurrected Jesus Christ. They all were formerly dead, but God's love gave them eternal life through faith, causing them to be born again of God into his eternal life. Paul continues with what happens to the believer after God has made him alive. Verse 6, he said, "And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Being made alive together with Christ is being given life in him. We're not in heaven sitting at the right hand of God, obviously, but wherever Jesus is, we are with him as part of him. We're separated by our earthly life in these physical bodies in space, yet he is the head of his spiritual body that directs even these physical bodies, and that does that through our spirit. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, let me just read a couple of verses here. Paul says, "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." The new eternal life begins with the new birth here on this earth. People like to think, well, whenever I become a spirit being like Jesus, then I'll begin to live like him. Paul says, though, that new life begins in our human bodies here on this earth, and we walk in that new life in the present. Jesus himself walked in the Spirit as the true Son of God all his life on this earth. When we're born again, we're born of God's Spirit into a physical human body, just as Jesus was born. Jesus was born of woman, and so was an entirely physical human being, but at the same time, he was born of the Spirit God. Not of any man, but born of his spiritual father, having inherited his physical being from woman, and his spirit and nature from God his Father. Believers have been made alive together with him through spirit birth into a physical human body, and are raised up with him, and are even now walking in the new life in him. New life requires living according to the new spirit. There can't be new life lived the old way. The old way, the old life had its nature of sin, and everyone follows that way. But the new life has God's nature and spirit of righteousness, and everyone who has new life begins to walk in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 5 now. Paul says, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7 now. Verse 6 read, "He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." As believers, we need to understand who and where we are in eternity. God's purpose in raising us up and seating us with Christ Jesus, even now, is found in verse 7. And he says, "So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." He continues then in verse 8 and saying, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." And in verse 10 he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Walking in the Spirit through obedience to his word allows Jesus Christ to do more and more good works through us, his body. We're about out of time again today, but I want to thank you for joining us in our study of these wonderful scriptural words of truth and of hope and life. As I said in the beginning of today's program, if you have any questions or comments, or if you would like a cassette tape or a CD copy of this program, please contact us at 501-316-0136, or our mailing address is 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. These programs are also available in MP3 audio on our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, our phone number is 501-316-0136, and our mailing address is 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And we look forward to hearing from you. And we hope you can join us again next week at this same time as we continue to study what it means to live in Christ.